Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Hello, Birmingham, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. Please stay tuned for the next 30 minutes. It might be the most important 30 minutes of your day. Our show is about motivation, education, and always inspiration. And we do this without any manipulation. We have nothing to sell you. We have no need for money, so we don't request money. We just pray this show would be of interest to you because it is designed to give you accurate information. It's designed to teach you the Word of God. I don't represent any church. I have a non-denominational independent ministry. It's called the Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries, and you can check it out. You can go to the World Wide Web, and you can type in your web browser, www.bigrick.org. That's www.bigrick.org, and you can see what I do, what I have been doing over 35 years. Over 35 years now, I have been speaking to high school students across the United States. It all started here in the great city of Birmingham, Alabama. I grew up here, and I went to Woodlawn High School. And while I was at Woodlawn High School, I played football for Coach Johnny Howell, Benny Story, John Lee Armstrong, three of our high school coaches. In my senior year, I was able to make the high school All-American football team and was able to sign a four-year football scholarship to play for the University of Alabama. 1964, I went to the University of Alabama as a freshman. Joe Namath was a senior quarterback. Ken Stabler was a freshman quarterback. Of course, we know what they did. They went on to become legends in their own time. I went on to become a failure. I dropped out of school, stayed 1 year, didn't finish my scholarship, walked away from it full of bitterness, full of loneliness, looking for happiness in all the wrong sort of places. Can't tell you really why I didn't stick it out, except that as a young man that came from a broken home, I had no father, I had no brother. The only reason I really played a lot of football in high school because I loved the coach. He was the closest thing to a father I ever had. And when I got to Alabama, I didn't have that close love rapport with the coach like I had in high school. And just something about it just didn't click. I just burned out, and I didn't play. I had all the potential in the world, but I walked away and I left. And after 3 years of loneliness and a frantic search for happiness, I finally dated a girl who took me to church. And after church, I heard a speaker, and that was the night I became a Christian. That was the night I heard that God loved me, and Jesus Christ died for me, and that if I would put my faith and trust in Him, I could have eternal life. I made a decision that night to believe in Christ and receive Him as my Savior, and I had no idea the change that would take place. I had no idea what would happen to me. But I got on my homes on my knees in a home out in Roebuck near Banks High School, and I prayed. And when I got up and talked to the people that were in charge, and they gave me a Bible, and I left that night, I just didn't have a clue what had really happened. But over the next few weeks, things began to change. I began to read the Bible and read about God's plan for my life, and it was almost like God had written a letter right to me. I eventually went back into college, to Southeastern Bible College here in Birmingham, and eventually got involved with the Youth for Christ organization and with Wales Goble Ministry. Wales is a great evangelist in the Birmingham area for years. Got involved with him and Dick Vignell, who founded the Shades Mountain Independent Church at those times. And through those years of growing and coming to know more and more about the Lord, God eventually opened up for me an opportunity to go and speak in high schools around the country. And since 1969, I guess I've spoken in more than 5,000 different assemblies in schools all the way from West Virginia to Texas. It's been a real privilege and a real honor, and I pray that God would allow me to continue doing that. I guess I've been on the front line of talking to students for a long time. If you go to the website, you can see it. There are pictures there, all kind of pictures. I got involved in speaking to schools in Mississippi at one time and went to every high school in the state. It took 2 years to speak in over 400 high schools. Then we started going to all the high schools in the state of Georgia. And Lord of mercy, it was so long ago, I can tell you who the governor was. Jimmy Carter was the governor. And there I was, going to all the high schools in the state of Georgia. And during the process of this program, God changed my direction. I started changing what I was doing in schools. And instead of going to three schools a day with a 45-minute assembly program at each school, I changed it and would go to one school for 1 week. I call that a spiritual emphasis week. And now this allowed me to stay in one school for 5 days. And oftentimes at that school, and always, inevitably, I would do five assemblies, one assembly Monday through Friday, Plus, I would go into classrooms and speak and talk with students, and plus I would speak to teachers at night and oftentimes in civic clubs during the day and churches. So sometimes in the course of a week, I might speak 25 times. So I'll tell you what, I had an opportunity to give the Word of God to a lot of people, and this still goes on even to this day. So I'm uniquely qualified to talk to what I want to approach you with today. We live in a time and an environment in which things are changing rapidly. Teenagers at a crossroads in history, young people, people that were 18, 19, 17 years old. I have a son at home. He's 20. I have three daughters. They're already grown, and they're in their professional careers, but I have a son who's still at home, and he's 20 years old. He has to make some decisions along with a lot of young people today. I believe the United States of America is at a crossroads, and I believe the decisions that these young people make in the next few years will determine the course of history that we face. Therefore, I think it's imperative that we understand what they're thinking, why they're doing some of the things that they're doing. There is no doubt that we have a great crew of young American men. Look at our military. Look at what they're doing. Look at these young men when they come home from military service overseas in the war with Iraq or in the war on terror in Afghanistan or wherever they may be stationed around the world. Tremendous young men and women, patriots. And then there's also on the other side of the coin a group of people that sometimes we wonder where they are coming from. Why do they dress like that? Why do they think like that? Why do they do that to their bodies? They're oftentimes rebellious and anti-authority. And oftentimes it seems like they don't care about anything. And you may ask them, why do they do that? And they'll tell you it's to shock people. They like to shock people. Well, I want to talk to you today about something that I have found to be a problem in young people. It was a problem in my day, too. Yes, it was. We just didn't have quite the exposure these kids have today. We didn't have quite as many enemies to get our attention. We couldn't turn on the TV and see what they can see. We couldn't go to the movie and see what they see. We couldn't get a music or a CD and listen to what they listen to. I mean, heck, we didn't even have 8-track stereo back in those days, you know? You remember what I'm talking about? All you had was 45 RPM. Buy one of those records and listen to the Platters or Smokey Robinson and the Miracles or something like that. These kids today have a lot more testing and temptation than we did in my day. That doesn't mean that we didn't fail just as much. We just didn't have the exposure. But I want to show you something from the Bible. Are you interested in learning about something called scar tissue? Are you? I want to teach you about scar tissue today. Scar tissue is something that happens in the lives of people who put things in their life that don't belong there. Let me give you an illustration. I want to go to the Bible, and I'm going to read to you out of the Bible from Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to start with verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul speaking now, and this is what he says. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now let me give you a modified, expanded translation of that verse. Paul simply says, I am warning you, don't live your life like the Gentiles live their life, in the vacuum of their mind. You see, your mind is a vacuum. Your mind is always taking things in. Information is coming into your mind every day. And you have to be very careful about what you put into your mind. And so there's a vacuum. I remember one time my daughter created a vacuum at home. She had a flower vase, and she said, watch, Dad, I'm going to put this egg down the neck of this flower vase. And I said, it's too big. It won't go in there. You'll squash the egg. And she said, oh, no, watch. And so she dropped down into the flower vase a Kleenex and dropped a match in there and set it on fire and then put the egg over the mouth of the flower vase. And you know what happened? It was like an invisible finger pushed that egg down into that vase. I said, how did you do that? And she said, I created a vacuum. Very simply, this is what happened. The outside pressure became greater than the inside pressure. When she burnt up the oxygen inside the flower vase with a fire, then the outside pressure, which is pounds per square inch, pushed that egg down into that flower vase and it popped down in there. This is what a vacuum is. You might have created a vacuum in physical science in high school. And Paul says the Gentiles have a vacuum in their mind. They have nothing inside to equal the pressure that's on the outside. This is why the Word of God is so important, because it equalizes the pressure. This is why kids have to learn the Word of God to keep the outside pressure from overrunning the command post of their soul. Paul goes on to say this about the Gentiles. They have their understanding darkened. Understanding is the ability to comprehend what is happening to them. And he says it's darkened or it's blacked out. And he says in verse 18, they are alienated from the plan of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Second problem. The first problem is they have a vanity of their mind. The second problem is the blindness of the heart. Now, this word blindness is a word I want to talk to you about this morning because it is not blindness. It has nothing to do with being blind. This word blindness is a Greek word called porosis, P-O-R-O-S-I-S, porosis. And porosis is the word for hardness of the heart, like a callus. You ever watch your father or your grandfather take a knife out and whittle on his toe or his finger where he had a callus or a bunion? You have dead skin, and you can cut it away, and it doesn't hurt. When your mind is overrun with sources of outside information, when things begin to come into your life that don't belong there, when you're exposed to things you shouldn't be exposed to, even at a young age, your heart becomes calloused. Your heart becomes hard. You see, God gave you a conscience. This is what you have to remember. Every teenager today has a conscience. Your grandchildren and your children have a conscience. And God gave us this conscience to protect us from ourselves. You see, we are our biggest enemies. And so every conscience has norms and standards, norms and standards. The norms are what you put into their conscience when you train them as little children. Like you train them to go to the potty and not use diapers. You train them to pick up their room. You train them to obey the privacy of their brothers and sisters. You give them norms, and then you take them to church, and the pastor and the Sunday school teachers give them standards, biblical standards from the Bible. And it's these norms and these standards that protect a person from destroying their self. This goes into their conscience. And the norms and standards act as a defensive barrier to bad decisions. So when a kid begins to make a decision that's a bad decision, a decision that he shouldn't do, his conscience goes off like a red alert system and starts blaring, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And now the kid has to make a decision. I know I shouldn't do this. I know my mama says I shouldn't do it. And I know my pastor says I shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it anyhow. And when they do that, when they force that decision through the filters of the conscience, even though the norms and standards are screaming, don't do it, then they scar up their soul. They scar up their soul. Maybe on the outside they look fine, but on the inside they have scar tissue on the soul. It's almost like you drive a nail into the tree and then pull the nail out, but the hole is still there. Now their souls are scarred. So when you get scar tissue on the soul, this is what it means to have blindness of the heart. This is what it means to have a hardness of the heart. It means there's no inside stability. There's none of the Word of God inside. And so the mind acts like a vacuum, and it begins to suck everything in. And as it sucks everything in, as it goes through the filters that are designed to stop it, then it scars up the soul to the place that the individual is no longer able to say no. Verse 19 says, who, being past feelings, have given themselves over to sin with greed. But you didn't learn this from Jesus Christ. I've seen several people self-destruct. It's always a tragedy when you see it happen. I saw a beautiful lady who was Miss Alabama and Miss Sanford self-destruct through drugs and overdose of drugs. She knew better. She knew she shouldn't do it. But she had so much scar tissue in her soul that she couldn't stop it. You see, every time a young person makes a bad decision, they scar up their soul. The Bible says we are not to defile our souls, and we're not to sear our conscience. When you defile your conscience, the Greek word for defile is an interesting word. It's called meino, and it means to pollute with defecation. When you sear your conscience, it means to cauterize it or burn it. And so you can pollute your conscience. You can burn your conscience. This is a scar tissue. These are the bad decisions. And when a young person puts enough into their life that doesn't belong there, they become polluted and contagious. They become contaminated so that they infect the other people that they are around, just as if they had a contagious disease. They infect them with their own brand of sin. And their heart is hard. They don't see that what they're doing is wrong. And you can't talk to them. You can't reason with them. You can't make them understand that they're out of line and they're wrong, no matter what you do. And you pray, oh God, please reach them. Oh God, please. But you got to understand something about God. God is a gentleman. You see, the Bible says if you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. Now, the Bible does say those that God loves, he chastens. So let's assume that your child is a believer in Jesus Christ, and your child is doing something exactly like what I'm talking about. They are scarring up their soul. They are putting things in their life that do not belong there, and you're not able to make them see the consequences of what they're doing. What should you do? Well, first of all, you should go to the Father and pray for that child. Secondly, if that child still lives at home, you obviously have to put down the boundaries and the barriers and say, no, you can't go here, and no, you can't do that. And you say, well, if I do that, then they're going to leave me. Well, they may or they may not leave you. The Bible is full of stories about that. You want to hear a great story from the Bible about a young man who left his family and left his parents? A young man that got a lot of scar tissue, but finally he realized what was going on and he finally recovered? All you have to do to read that story is turn to the book of Luke. And if you turn to the book of Luke and go to chapter 15, like I'm about to do right here in the radio station, you're going to hear about the prodigal son. It says in Luke 15:11, a certain man had two sons. And the youngest one of the sons said, Father, I want my half of my inheritance now. And to put it bluntly, he said, I'm tired of living here. This place, I'm sick of this place. I want out of here. And the father said, okay, I see you can't learn the easy way. You're going to have to learn the hard way, so I'm ad-libbing this. But the father gave him his share of the inheritance, which was one-third, because the older son always got two-thirds. And the Bible says not many days after that, in verse 13, chapter 15 of the book of Luke, the young son gathered everything that he had and took a journey and went into a far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. Well, I don't know what that means, do you? Proverbs 29:3 talks about it, but I can assume that it means that he partied pretty hardy. He might have went somewhere he shouldn't have gone and done some things he shouldn't have done. This happens to a lot of kids. Kids from school, teenagers that take trips and go to places they shouldn't go and do things they shouldn't do, and most of the time they get away with it. But every now and then they run into somebody they shouldn't run into, and it catches up with them. This young man wasted every bit of his inheritance with riotous living. And the Bible says when he had spent all that he had, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and the citizen gave him a job, and his job was to feed the pigs. However, he was a Jew. He didn't want to touch pigs, he didn't want to eat pigs, but he had to go out and now slop the hogs. Now, this is what we call enforced humility. In his arrogance, he said, I want out of here. I don't want to live here anymore. I hate you. I hate this house. I hate everything. I'm getting out of here. And the dad said, okay, so you got to learn the hard way. Go ahead. And he did. God gave enforced humility. See, where there's no genuine humility, often God puts in the hammer to bring about enforced humility. And so under enforced humility, this young man began to be in want and had to take a job slopping the hogs. And now all of a sudden, when he's slopping the hogs, he begins to think. And it says he would have eaten all of the slop that he was feeding the hogs because nobody gave him anything to eat. There was a famine in the land, remember? And here's the key verse in verse 17. He finally came to himself. Came to himself. What does that mean? It means he finally had enough humility to say, I have been an idiot. Look what I did. I messed up big time. Listen, he finally came to himself. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I'm dying of hunger? So he recognized his sin. He used a problem-solving device called rebound. That's what you're going to see here. He arose and went back to his father. And he went back and he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And the Bible says, when his father saw him, he had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and hugged him and kissed him. And the son admitted his sin to his father. And then his father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. See, he didn't have any clean clothes. He wasn't even wearing any shoes. Probably got stuck in the slop. And bring in the fatted calf and kill it. We're going to have a party. Let's have a party. My son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to be merry. The father was so glad his son came home. And notice something. He came home with a different attitude. He came home with an attitude of humility, not the attitude of arrogance that he left with. The elder son heard it, the Bible says. He was in the field. And he came near the house, and he saw the music and saw the dancing. And he asked one of the servants, why are they having a party? And in verse 27, the servant said, your brother has come back, and your father has thrown a party for him because he's safe and sound. And verse 28, the older son got angry, very angry, and he wouldn't go in. And his father came out and said, come on in. Now we're having a party. Your brother's home. And the older son said, listen, all these years I served you, I never disobeyed you, never did I break your mandates, and you didn't even give me a billy goat for a party so I could have a party with my friends. But as soon as this wild brother of mine comes home who's wasted everything he had living with harlots, you give a big party for him and kill a fatted calf. And verse 31, he said unto him, son, you're always with me, and everything that I have belongs to you. It was fitting that we should have a party and make merry, because your brother was dead in sin. That's my translation. But he's alive again. He was lost, but he's found again. Now, that doesn't mean that he wasn't saved any longer. That's not what that's saying. This young man, in the illustration that Jesus is making here, was a believer in Jesus Christ, but he got out of fellowship. He got into sin. He reacted rather than responding to the situation. His arrogance took over, and he went out into the world and wasted everything he had on riotous living, except in this case, through enforced humility from God, he responded and got back in fellowship and came back home. 9 out of 10 times, it doesn't happen this way. 9 out of 10 times, the people that get out of fellowship with God and wander out into sin never get back. I call it the cosmic vortex. It's like one of those tornadoes that you see that touches down and sucks everything up and swirls it off and away. See, a lot of times, for example, kids go off to college. Good kids. Kids that are in church every Sunday. Kids that obey their parents. And then they get off to college and somebody says, we're going to have a party tonight. Come on over. And the next thing you know, they're sucked up into the cosmic vortex. They go stick their nose in and they say, well, let me see what this is about. I won't stay long. They get sucked in. And their whole life begins to change. And they get carried along by the pressure of the times. And they get pulled into things they don't belong into. And they get dumped out in a place that they shouldn't be. The cosmic vortex is always spinning. It is the zeitgeist. The zeitgeist. The spirit of the times. And it's out there. And it's calling. And it's haunting. And it's alluring young people. Come on. Come on. Do this. Do this. Do this. This is how you're happy. This is how you have fun. This is what it's all about. But this is not what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, then I will give you these things. I'll add these things into your life. Listen, this is the most important thing you have to understand. God wants you to have a wonderful life. He has designed a plan where your life can be blessed, where your life can have success and happiness. But when you try to do it apart from God in a frantic search for happiness, you're always going to wind up destroying yourself. And that's what this young man was doing. He destroyed himself. He wasted everything he had, and he would have died had he not gone home to his father and admitted his sin. Scar tissue, when it forms in the soul of a believer, blacks out their ability to see themselves as they really are. That's what arrogance does to you. Arrogance doesn't let you see yourself as you really are. And in your arrogance, you think you're one thing when really you're something else. In your arrogance, you justify why it's okay to do this, why it's okay to act this way. And I have so many letters that I could read to you. One letter in particular I'm thinking about right now is about a young man who's in jail who will be executed for the murder and the rape of a child. That's right, the murder and the rape of a child. He's in prison today, and he will die. He was found guilty in a court of law. But you know, he started his life out. You know, he said he was raised in a Christian home. He went to church. He went to Sunday school. He knew the difference between right and wrong. Even his dad was a military officer in the United States Army and a graduate of West Point. And yet this young man, after he got off to school, decided to get into drugs. And as he got into drugs and began to experiment with drugs, one thing led to another. He wrote me and told me this exact story. I'm quoting his letter to you. He said, one bad decision led me to make another bad decision until eventually I got involved in stealing, selling, doing whatever I could to get drugs, make money. And then he said, one thing led me into another, and then he said, I got involved in the occult. And I remember specifically he said, I was too blind to see that it was my own bad decisions that kept me in and out of jail. It was my own bad decisions that were causing me to do the things that I did. He said, I wanted to blame everybody else. I wanted to blame police officers. I wanted to blame the school. I wanted to say it was their fault. See, this is what arrogance does. Arrogance always justifies why it's right and everybody else is wrong. And arrogance is always blind. It deceives itself into thinking that it's right. And it becomes totally self-absorbed. And this young man, who grew up in a Christian home, who was probably a believer in Jesus Christ, got out of fellowship, got involved in drugs, got involved in the occult, and eventually got involved in kidnapping and being a child abuser and murdering and raping a young girl. This is what scar tissue can do to you. This is how hard your heart can become. And you will say to me, a Christian couldn't do that. My friend, a Christian can do anything. Maybe you haven't read your Bible lately. Maybe in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you've never read what was going on in the church there. If you haven't, I'm going to take just a minute and I'm going to show it to you because this was a real problem and Paul had to write about it. He said, it's reported commonly there's fornication among you, and such fornication it is not named among the Gentiles. In other words, lost people don't even do this, that one should have his father's wife. That's 1 Corinthians 5:1. You figure it out. And Paul said, you're puffed up and you've not mourned that the one that did this deed could be taken away from you? He said, I am absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged this person. And in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together with my spirit in the power of the Lord to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And then listen to the last part of the verse. That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. He was going to heaven. He was just going to go way too soon. When a generation of young people get a lot of scar tissue, a lot of them go to heaven way too soon if they're believers in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes it's amazing how a young man can take a gun and shoot a person he doesn't even know and laugh about it. And yet, even in our city, it happens here in the city of Birmingham. The violence that young people are capable of doing is absolutely unbelievable. How could they shoot someone they don't know and kill them? How could they steal? How could they do some of the things they do, get people pregnant or get pregnant, and never marry them, and never see them again, and laugh about it? It's the scar tissue. God warns, through the Apostle Paul, don't live like this. It's a way to destroy yourself. And we have a generation of young people that are bent on self-destruction. And unless they wake up and see what's happening, they will see to it that our country goes down. We need believers in Jesus Christ to take a stand. We need people to talk to these kids, to love them, to let them know what's going on, and thank God for churches and pastors that are doing this. I have a lot more to say about this, and I hope that next Sunday you'll join me here on the Flatline, and we'll continue our talk about scar tissue. Until then, this is Rick Hughes on WERC 960, saying thank you for listening to the Flatline.
You've been listening to The Flatline with host Rick Hughes. Listen every Sunday morning at 9 for The Flatline with Rick Hughes on 960 WERC.